So this sermon kind of grew out of devotional times we have as a family. We try to read through a book at a time, and we were reading through the book of Luke, and we came to the point where Jesus goes up to the Mount of Olives to pray before he is handed over to be crucified. And I told Rachel, he said, well, this is going to be kind of a depressing sermon because we're dealing with a lot of grief and sorrow and stuff that Jesus is having to deal with here. But it's good. It's good for us to deal with this because it's a reality of life that we live in a fallen and broken world, and we have a good God who is merciful and powerful to save, but he doesn't always answer our prayers. And so we have to deal with that as a reality. And I think that there's some great resources here in how Jesus deals with this. So with that in mind, let me read Luke chapter 22, verses 39 through 46. And he came out and went, as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives, and the disciples followed him. And when he came to the place, he said to them, "Pray that you may not enter into temptation." And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw and knelt down and prayed, saying, "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." And there appeared to him an angel from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he rose from prayer, he came to the disciples and found them sleeping for sorrow. And he said to them, "Why are you sleeping? Rise and pray that you may not enter into temptation." Let's pray. Father, we thank you not only for these words that you have recorded this and handed it down to us, but we thank you, Lord, for what actually happened here and for the incredible mercy and grace that you offer us through the person and work of your Son. And we thank you, Lord, because here we get to see a window of what you had to go through in order for us to have that way back to you. We ask, Lord, that you would use this time to illumine our minds and soften our hearts to who you are. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Many years ago, I was a few years into college, and I got a call from a friend of mine from high school. Sadly, her sister, who had just gone off to college, she was in her freshman year, and she was on her way home from her parents' house, and it was raining. She was trying to make it back to the dorm, and her car hydroplaned and slid out of control and went into oncoming traffic, and her car was struck by an 18-wheeler. She was killed instantly. This was obviously a horrible tragedy out of the blue, and her family and friends were left reeling in the grief of this moment. Her father, who was particularly close with his daughter, obviously very, very angry, and at this point actually became very angry with God, and even walked away from the church. It was 5 years or so of prayer from family and friends and constant counseling, and by the grace of God, he did come back. But it is a reality that very often we pray for great things. We pray for safety and security. I pray for my kids and family every night for safety and security, that God would protect them. But God doesn't always answer those prayers. So in those times, you know, when we find ourselves wrestling with God in prayer and asking for deliverance, for salvation, and for protection, what do we do in these times when God essentially says no? Well, as we are going to look at this passage here, I think, as I said earlier, there's some great resources in seeing how Jesus handled this, because here he is in the garden wrestling with the Father. And so I think we can see, I want to look at a couple things that we see coming out of this text as he wrestles with God. I want to look at his pain. I want to look at his submission. And then I want to look at his loss. So first, let's look at his pain. In verse 44, we read, "And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground." Now, he's not just being hyperbolic there. This is not, he's not just, you know, the author that's recording this, Luke, right, is not just exaggerating. I mean, that's actually a real documented phenomenon. There's actually, there are verified medical reports, in particular fighter pilots in World War II, where under enormous strain and stress, people have actually sweated blood from their foreheads. It's something that actually is physically possible, but only under the most dire of stress and strain. And we see that Jesus is in this situation. I mean, partly because we have the record of what is happening here with the blood and everything, but also because we know, because we've read ahead, we know what he's going up against. We know what he's about to go into. I mean, he's about to be betrayed and beaten and mocked and dragged to the streets and ultimately crucified. But what's more, what I think is probably even more devastating to Jesus, is that he knows that when he gets to the cross, the Father will turn his back on him. Now, that's an astounding thing when you think about it. I mean, he's praying, if there's any other way. And essentially, God is saying, no, there's no other way. But he gets there, and you think about this. I mean, in the Trinity, right? You have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You have the community. You have perfect unity in the community of the Trinity for all eternity. There's never been any turning back on one member by another. But here we have it. We have Jesus essentially being handed over for something that he unjustly has to suffer through. He didn't deserve this. We did. But he didn't. And so the agony that he's going through, it's amazing to see that he was willing to go through this. But what's more, when we kind of look at that, I think it's important to keep in mind, typically in tragedy and pain, we ask why. And it's right to ask why, because, you know, it's not something we're supposed to experience. But we sometimes ask why, thinking that if we had the answer, it would be a little more bearable. It'd be a little easier to handle. Jesus knew why, but it doesn't seem like it made it any easier. When I was a pastor at a church down in Rome, there was a congregant, Sherry, and she was diagnosed with pancreatic cancer. And if you're not familiar with what pancreatic cancer does, it essentially causes you to starve to death because your body loses the ability to absorb nutrition. And so it was a particularly slow and painful death. And we spent many, many days praying that God would give her comfort and healing. But ultimately, several months later, her body could not keep up. And there, surrounded by family and friends, she breathed her last. Now, she knew that this was coming. I'm not going to say she knew why. She asked why. And of course, there weren't really any answers, except for the fact that it's a fallen and broken world. She was glad that she was able to live the life that she did, and she had come to terms with it. But it still didn't take the sting away, the pain away, from God not rescuing her at that time and allowing her to see more of her grandchildren's lives, more of her children's lives. But it was something that she had to wrestle through, that all of her friends and family had to wrestle through. Keeping in mind, of course, that Jesus had to wrestle through this too. So I think it's good for us to see that Jesus still went through that pain, but I also want to look at his submission. Jesus submitted to the Father in this time of pain and suffering. We see this in verse 41 through 42. And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw and knelt down and prayed, saying, "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." You see, Jesus is clearly going through a lot of pain. He knew what was coming. He wasn't exactly looking forward to it. I mean, otherwise he wouldn't be asking if there was another way. But nevertheless, he ends up saying, "Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." He still submits to the Father, even though he knows what he's about to go through. In fact, Jesus is, our example in many ways of submission, far above and beyond what we can actually achieve as far as obedience. I mean, you look, for example, what Philippians says, what Paul says in his letter to the Philippians in chapter 2, verse 5 through 8, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the very form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself to the point to becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." I mean, this was an act of obedience where he's going to the cross, where he's submitting to the Father, and he's going through all of this pain and suffering. Far more obedient than we could have been in those circumstances. Because after all, he lived the life we should have lived and died the death we should have died. You know, it is encouraging. I wish we could be more obedient, but every now and then you kind of get a window of people who are obedient in incredible circumstances. And one of these circumstances is the story of Horatio Spafford. Some of you have probably heard this story before, but on November 21st of 1873, a French ocean liner was crossing the Atlantic from U.S. to Europe with 313 passengers. Among those passengers was Anna Spafford and her four daughters. Now, her husband, Horatio Spafford, was a businessman in Chicago, a successful lawyer, and he was planning to go with them, but some unforeseen circumstances came up with his business, and so he had to stay behind. And he said, "Well, you know, go on ahead, and I'll catch the next cruise line or ship, and I'll go with you. I'll meet you there." Well, about 4 days into the crossing of the Atlantic, Anna's ship collided with a powerful iron-hulled Scottish ship. Suddenly, all those who on board were in grave danger, and Anna hurried to bring her four children to the deck, and she knelt and prayed with them, prayed that God would spare them if it was his will, or make them willing to endure whatever awaited them. About 12 minutes later, her ship slipped beneath the dark waters of the Atlantic, carrying 226 passengers, including the Spaffords' four children. Anna alone survived. So obviously Mr. Spafford got on the next ship and made his way to meet his grieving wife. And about 4 days into the journey, the captain called Mr. Spafford up to his cabin and informed him that they were passing over the area where his children had passed away. And then we are told that he, at that time, penned these words, "It is well with my soul." You may not know Horatio Spafford, but you, I'm sure, know of the hymn that he wrote, the hymn that we're going to sing after this sermon, which is, I think it is by, not "It is well with my soul," but "When peace like a river attendeth." it's amazing to see how he accepted what God had allowed to happen, even though it was tragic and horrible, horrific for he and his family to go through. But he understood, and I think it bears, obviously Jesus understood, that at the end of the day, we are to submit to the will of the Father, even if that means we have to go through all kinds of pain and suffering. At the end of the day, we're not in control. And so we've seen Jesus' pain, his submission, but also I want to take a look at his loss. So obviously Jesus prays to the Father for rescue, but God's the Father's answer doesn't really come until you get to the cross. And essentially his answer was no. When Jesus gets to the cross and he cries out, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," my God, why have you forsaken me? There he is on the cross, and God's answer for rescue is no. But you know, it goes a little deeper than that. If you think about what's happening there, you've got the Son asking the Father within the Trinity for rescue, and God says no. So, if you get this straight, if you're following, God knows what it's like for God to say no. It's not like God isn't asking us to go through what he himself put himself through, what he himself went through for our salvation. He is not foreign to our pain and our suffering. He went through it himself. And what's more, it's actually worse. C.S. Lewis has this thing where he talks about how we somehow think that our sin kind of goes away over time. You know, well, that happened a long time ago, as if that makes it better. But he says, you know, the thing about God is he's eternal and he exists outside of time. And so, if that's the case, every moment in some sense is always present with him. And so while we have the blessing of forgetting, he doesn't. He has to forever remember that moment on the cross. He has to forever remember having the Father turning his back on him. He has to forever remember this. You see, Jesus forever remembers so that we can eventually forever forget. Jesus is forever in this moment in some sense so that we never have to be. God's answer is no, but Jesus, he walked through the pain and suffering so that we can only get part of it. So there's a man who, I can't remember who he was exactly. I think he was famous for something, but his wife died suddenly at a fairly young age, and they had a young daughter. They were at this graveside service, and after the graveside service, they're leaving the cemetery. And as they step out onto the sidewalk next to the road, his very young daughter kind of tugs at his arm and says, "Daddy, if Jesus died so that we can live, why did mommy have to die?" So scrambling for an answer, he kneels down and he looks up the road and he sees this truck making its way slowly down the street. And the shadow was cast onto the sidewalk and he says, "You see that truck down there? You see the shadow?" She says, "Yes." "Would you rather be hit by the truck or by the shadow?" "So what about the shadow, Daddy?" "You see, Jesus was hit by the truck of pain, suffering, and death so that we could be hit by the shadow of it. At the end of the day, yes, God allows us to go through pain and suffering, but we can take courage from the fact that he took the brunt of it so that we could just get the shadow of it, so that one day, through faith in Christ, we can live with God forever in a place where we never have to remember or experience that ever again. I'm sorry for the down sermon, but the up note is there is light at the end of the tunnel. And though we walk through pain and suffering here and now, there is an eternal glory forever awaiting for us through faith in Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you have provided a way for us out of a world of brokenness and pain, and provided a way for us to come into your presence in eternal glory, Lord, forever in your presence and forever able to worship you in joy and glory and peace. We ask, Lord, that we would remember that we would remember what you went through to provide that way for us. We ask that you will forgive us of our sins, the sin that made it necessary for you to do this for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.